Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we're still talking about the alien invasion. So I'm guessing we got part 5 and 6 here, questions and answers. And there's a lot of good questions. And I want to thank the callers and the people in the chat room for the questions. So I wanted to go ahead and jump in and address a couple questions in the chat room. I see maybe 3 questions there total from WW in the chat room. First question is, if they are still mortal, and so there are mortals who will live through the return of Christ, there's going to be a great battle, but there are people going to be people all on the earth, in other parts of the earth, who are not even going to be part of that battle. Perhaps people who have repented or will repent during that time after the resurrection. So they will have to live through the millennial, through the return of Christ and into the millennium. Says, if they are still mortal, can they murder? What if they murder you and elect? Okay, one, yes, they can still sin, and murder would be one of the sins that the mortals could commit, because they will be mortals. But you cannot murder an immortal. Immortals cannot be killed or murdered. Like Jesus, when he rose from the dead and he received his glorified, resurrected body, okay, he could not be killed again. You can only die once. That's kind of the rule. So those who die in Christ and are resurrected, and those who are changed, that's their death. I mean, it's like, you know, like that. You just don't go to the grave. You just instantly are changed into your immortal body. So that's kind of a quick death and resurrection, so to speak. But it's putting an end to your mortality and putting on immortality. So yes, the mortals can murder each other. I believe that there will be a lot less murder. Crime will be at an all-time low, I'm sure, during the millennial reign of Christ. So if they are still mortal, they can still murder, but you can't murder an immortal, because immortals can't die, but they can murder each other. Like I said, crime will be greatly reduced, I believe, during the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, his next question is, will Christ still be your king in millennium? Then how do you rule and reign? Well, it says that the scripture says we rule and reign with Christ. So, of course, he's the king. And the term king, it just means to rule. And we can rule under our king, the rule and reign with Christ. He says, I think rule and reign means to be able to rule and reign one's own passions. Well, I hope you can do that now, you know. At least that's kind of the point of crucifying the deeds of the flesh in repentance, is learning to rule and reign one's own passions. Okay? Not sure that I can go any further with answering that question. Now, as far as the mortals, you know, they'll be like we are now, except there will not be that influence. Like, we're in a terrible period right now. We're in the period of the three frogs-like spirits that are loosed upon the earth, you know, gathering together. That's kind of the way that it will be when Satan is loosed again at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. That's the way it is now, because there's a great gathering together in the world of the way people think. And you can see it in the world around you, how quickly things are changing, how quickly the effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ is losing its hold on the reins of the world, how they're casting off the cords and, you know, the ties that bind them down to God's law. They're throwing it off left and right today, and it's accelerating at the speed at which they're throwing off the law of God and the rule of his people, the effect that Christ and his gospel and his kingdom has had in the earth. But see, then it will be different. Satan will be locked up during the millennial reign. And they won't be able to throw it off because Christ will, you know, Jesus, Yahshua, will be physically ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And then his elect, who are resurrected to join him to govern the earth for that 1,000 years. And the population, well, it's just, it's going to, the earth is going to probably be more populated than it ever has been. There'll probably be more people on the earth eventually in the millennial, in this, you know, reign, this blissful millennial reign of Christ, that there'll be more, the population will grow to probably be more than it ever has, including all of the people that ever lived during this millennial reign of Christ. Bass Tracker says, murder and other sins can be forgiven, but blasphemy of the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven in this world or the next. And certainly that people will blaspheme in that world, and I believe that's a direct reference. That's very good, Bass Tracker. Because people will still blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You know, and how do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I don't think it's by, you know, saying an incantation or with the words of your mouth, although perhaps you wouldn't say those words unless you were already blaspheming the Holy Spirit in reality in your life. But people continually turn away from the Holy Spirit's prompt to repent so that their heart becomes so hard. That's the blasphemy in the spirit of the Holy Spirit that I see, where they just refuse to repent continually over and over again, and so that they can't even hear the Holy Spirit anymore. That's, those people won't be saved. But people will give in and repent, the metaneos, and allow the Holy Spirit, to, you know, the washing of the water by the Word of God. They drink it in and they say, yes, you know, I change my mind. Bring me in compliance and let me come into an agreement with God's law that it's righteous and good and the best thing, and will, bring forth the best result for my life if I desire to obey it. Even if I can't keep it perfectly, by faith in Christ alone, I believe that by His blood alone and by His imputed righteousness to me. And when we change our mind and allow His righteousness to be imputed to us, well, then the works which He preordained that we might walk in them will be a witness to the world and all those around us that we are saved, that we do belong to Him. Another question from WW, and anyone else out there got some questions, go ahead. He says, will these mortals be incapable of sin or just incapable of killing an elect? Okay, they will be elect. We are elect, but we will be immortals. You can't kill an immortal, you know. We'll never die. We'll never suffer again. It would just be impossible for them to kill us. In the same way, perhaps, that it was impossible for them to kill Jesus before His time. Okay? And since we have no time, it will be impossible for them to kill us once we are immortal. Jesus' time came, then they were allowed to kill Him. They tried to kill Him. They wanted to kill Him before His time, but He said it was not His time yet, and He would disappear out of their sights. The scripture seems to relate that He just suddenly disappeared or slipped out of their sights so that they couldn't see Him escaping because it wasn't His time yet. And once we're immortal, like Jesus, there'll never be a time for us to die. So even if they want to kill us, they try to kill us, they won't be able to do it. Will Jesus, who will be there in person, right? Yes. Punish them for each sin as it occurred? No, I believe it will, that punishment for sin is, we covered that in the, I believe that was expressed in our first two, segments, or first, or second and third segment, where we covered, what was it? Isaiah, 65 and, Zechariah, where it talked about punishment for sin, that they will be punished much like we are today, that their reign will be withheld. They'll have the same, you know, I think it'll be the same for them as it is for today, except they will be more culpable because they will live in an era where there is no Satan to blame. The devil made me do it. That's a saying that will definitely, they won't be able to say the devil made me do it. Okay. People say that now, the devil made me do it. Well, you know, the devil made me do it. That will be no excuse. They'll be carried away by their own lust because they will still have that sin nature because they are the seed of Adam. Once we are changed, we are the seed of Christ. Okay, so we won't sin, but they will. They might murder each other, but they won't murder us. And I think murder, like I said, with all of that type of sin will be rare in the day of Christ. But that doesn't mean that men's hearts and minds won't be corrupted. But it may be somewhat limited as to an outward expression of it, since there will be no organizing spirit in the world, as the three frog spirits that have been loosed in the world today, for the purpose, specifically in the Revelation says, to gather them together for that great day of God Almighty. That's an organizing spirit. So Satan and the spirits that he controls are organizing spirits in the world. Let's see, W.D. says, if there are immortals in the millennium and they do exactly what you did to get election, then why don't they get election? No, they do get election. They become part of the elect, but they go to the second resurrection because you have to live before the first resurrection to make it. They're just, you know, I mean, sometimes I wonder, why couldn't have I been born in the time that Jesus appeared in Israel, and I could have been one of his disciples? That wasn't my time to be born or to be chosen to be one of his disciples. You know, why am I living where I'm living? Well, it's, you know, what are they going to say? Well, why wasn't I born before the first resurrection that I could make it? Well, they're just born, they're going to the second resurrection. That's all. So, and, you know, but they have the same chance for salvation that we have. We have the same chance for salvation that the disciples had, or those that were born in Israel, or Adam and Eve, or any of the sons of Adam, I guess. I don't know. You know, it's not my problem, really. It's, you know, that's God's doing. I mean, he ordained everything as it is. So I was born when I was born, and that's fine, and I am so glad that Jesus died for my sins. I am so glad that I get to sow into his kingdom daily, and that, you know, my labor can be stored up in his kingdom. And I'm grateful, so thankful for all of that. Okay, Wacky, so I don't know. Wacky says, I'm on the fence as to the millennium. I believe now ruling and reigning with Christ as believers, and that's true to a degree. His kingdom is not of this world. That's true. I believe he comes in judgment, and the first resurrection is when we are regenerated into life in him. And once we were once dead and trespassing, but he has made us alive at his resurrection. We are to be witnesses now. When he comes, it's the end. Okay? Well, stay on your fence until you come over to the millennial reign of Christ. It, you know, it's not that really that important. What is important is that, do you believe in the resurrection? Mm-hmm. And if he said we'll be kings and priests and we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, well, just read Daniel chapter 2 and then read the end of Revelation, say from chapter 19 on to the end. It's hard to get around that physical bodily return of Christ and a physical literal rule and reign for 1,000 years when you put that Old Testament prophecy together of Daniel chapter 2, which is explicit. Upon his return, he does away with all the kingdoms of this world. That's that, your Battle of Armageddon, where he puts them all down. That's the alien invasion and takeover of the governments of this world. that we're talking about completely and explicitly expressed in Daniel chapter 2 in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Cannot get around it. He is the stone that was formed without hands that becomes a, that strikes the image in the feet and becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. That's the return of Christ and him setting up his government. That's symbolic of what will happen and is what is expressed in the Revelation. And of course, the rock is symbolic. The mountain that fills the whole earth is symbolic. The image is symbolic of those nations which it explicitly says that it symbolizes, ending with the 10 toes of iron and clay, that final form of the Roman Empire, which will be destroyed upon the return of Christ and the setting up of his kingdom. Okay, Wacky says, I do not bash millenarians, though I was one for a long time. That's why I still wrestle with it. Well, I'm glad to say that I am a millenarian, and though the Catholic Church may call me a heretic, well, I believe God's word. I believe it explicitly, and it's not symbolic. What is symbolic is symbolic, and what is explicit is explicit. What is to be taken literally will have no symbolic, will be introduced as literal. And what is symbolic will be introduced with symbols. That's, you kind of take it on a case-by-case basis when you're opening the scripture, what you take as symbolic and what you take as literal. And I believe it's the line is pretty clear, okay? Especially when you study books like History Unveiling Prophecy, Key to the Apocalypse, these two from H. Grant Anguinis, and, of course, the Hore Apocalypticae. And I have a new website I'm putting up. It's called HoreApocalypticae.wordpress.com. And I'm going through the Hore Apocalypticae once again. And I'm doing a final edit so I can put together a really nice hardback set of the entire Hore Apocalypticae, completely edited with no typos, hopefully. Because I'm on every word carefully. And so you can check it out. You can see how far I got, because every time I get a chapter done, I'm posting it chapter by chapter. So you can go through it with me and reread the entire Hore Apocalypticae. It makes more sense every time I read it. Okay? I believe that this man, E.B. Eliot, definitely on a mission from God to write what he wrote. There's a few things that I don't think he quite saw quite clearly yet, because they hadn't happened yet. And, because there's always a little speculation when you're trying to fit prophecy into history. But that's what the historicist does. He fits prophecy into history and says, okay, you see, this is past. But then when you get up to where the line is being drawn, where you're going off into the future, well, then you have to speculate to see if you can find it, if you can fit it in the past. And that's where, for the true prophecy scholar, that's where you draw the line. You say, okay, well, I don't want to speculate. I want to say, well, that's yet future, and that's definitely past. And so there's a little speculation. That's what all historicists recognize. And you'll see that line being drawn and me being moved forward from speculation to where, no, it's not speculation. We made a mistake. Now we understand, because that's definitely past. And that's what the historicist does. And you can see that throughout history in the true church. And our good friend E.B. Eliot in Hore Apocalypticae, he shows you that as you go through history, where they revised their interpretation of prophecy when history, the true revealer of prophecy, declared it incontrovertible, as 2020 hindsight. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is awesome, blessed. I agree. And so take advantage of that. That's, HoreApocalypticae.wordpress.com. Check it out, and you can see and all of the footnotes and all of the exhibits are going to be in this edition. And when I get it done, well, as I get each one done, I'll revise the paperbacks and I'm going to publish the hardcovers for people who want this for their, you know, for the scholars who want this for their library, because it's still a great work and definitely worth reading again and again. And for all the prophecy pundits who have not studied God's word over and over and read it all and studied it all, gone through it all, man, you know, you're missing it. That's why I'm so glad that God sat me down for 10 years. I mean, I've been studying his word for 45 years, because I was 19 when I was adopted, and now this is my 65th year on planet Earth. So I've got 45 years behind me walking in God's kingdom. And I'll tell you, I walk a lot steadier now than I did 45 years ago, but that's as it should be. So 45 years behind me, 20 years intensely studying his word, 10 years before I decided to really jump into prophecy and figure it out for myself. And what a journey it's been. What a journey. And the Holy Spirit is awesome. And if you want to know how to interpret God's word, it's not through astronomy. It's not through astrology. It's not through Bible codes that men make up and figure out, whatever they call the Bible code. It's through learning how God gives us prophecy and in the same book interprets the prophecy he gives us. That is a lesson in how to interpret prophecy. That's how school books work. You ever go to school, they show you how it's done, you know, and then they show you why it's done that way, and that's how you learn. So God taught us in his word, and you can find the answers only in his word. You can't go, you know, forget the guy that wrote The Harbinger. What a bunch of nonsense. And of course, then he's under contract and he has to come out with another book because he's already taken, you know, a $500,000, payout to write another book. So he writes more nonsense, The Shemitah. Now there's a lot of truth in there. But hey, Satan uses the truth. You know, most error is 95% true. It's the error that kills you. Okay? And anytime you see something that popular, you know it's written for the outer court because they're throwing money at it. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get back from these messages. You're listening to Prophecy Reality.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator. for his holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Prophecy Reality, and I guess we're doing a question and answer. We got some good questions about the millennial reign of Christ, when after the alien invasion that's coming upon the whole earth, with Jesus and his immortals taking over the governments of mankind and to rule and reign on the earth and over the mortals that live during the millennium, it will be much different because Satan will be locked up for that 1,000 years. That will be the Sabbath millennium. We will have a rest, at least from Satan, for 1,000 years and his influence for the most part of that millennial reign. Let's see. Question. I said I was going to talk about the temple scene and popularity. What is popular? And we'll move on to that after we take a caller. Your name and where you're calling from, you're on the air.
Hi, Nicholas. Fireman Mike again. Sorry I'm making you work so hard today. I have a question that I almost hesitate to ask, and that is, do you suppose that it is possible in the millennium that, given the fact that Satan and the angels have rebelled two or three times already in history by that, they initially left their station and rebelled against God. Do you suppose it's possible that any of the immortals after the resurrection will also peel off and rebel?
I think that will be an impossibility.
Okay. That's what I'm wondering. I mean, I know Satan is supposed to operate in this world, but it seems like influence people in this world, but it seems like he's done it in both.
I mean, truly, us who are elect, we don't want to sin. We don't want to rebel. We've already made up our minds that, you know, that the law of God is good and just and true and good for us. And sin is something we don't want to do it. But our mortal bodies, like Paul said, is no longer I who sin, but sin that dwelleth in me. we understand that, the elect. And so we continue to crucify the deeds of the flesh. As Christ said, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. And we learn obedience to the best of our ability. And we long for and look for the day when we will be changed to be like him who never sinned.
Yes, it might sound far-fetched, but I can't imagine myself if, you know, God willing, I become one of the immortals, rebelling. But it just, if angels did it on two or three occasions.
Yeah, but see.
And then you can make the argument that it could be an endless cycle.
Well, see, the angels are not the seed of Christ. We are.
That's true. That's a difference.
Yeah, yes. That's a big difference. Because who are we going to rebel against ourselves? We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. You know?
That's interesting. Yeah, I didn't think of that difference.
Okay, man.
I was just thinking of both of, as both being equal, angels and then the immortals.
No, we will not be, you know, we will become like the angels, but we won't become the angels. There'll be a huge difference there.
Thanks. I'm going to let you finish up.
All right. I appreciate that question. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, that's another good question. I appreciate that. And if you have any questions, call in. You've written so much. I'm not going to go through it all. If you have another question, put down a bunch of exclamation marks like you did before if you want to get my attention or call in. Please do. Okay. Back to what I was talking about, and all these prophecy pundits out there that are becoming popular and very rich in the world. And if you go to, let me put it on the screen here, Revelation chapter 11. I could even put that on the screen, couldn't I? Let's see my new banner I made up here. Anyway, and it was given me a reed like to unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they trod down 42 months. Okay, well, the 42 months, that identifies a certain period of time in history that has already passed. But here's the interesting thing. It's the court of the Gentiles. So he was given a rod. He's supposed to measure the temple, the altar, the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. But he says, the court that is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. It is given to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are given the part of the church that's not the inner court. Okay? That the temple and the inner court, they're not given that. The altar, they're, you know, them that worship therein. They are the elect. We are the elect. Okay, this is not about a temple that's going to be built during a 7-year period when the Antichrist of Ribera appears, according to Counter-Reformation eschatology. But the court that is without, that's where the Antichrist and all of her daughters are, okay, in the visible church on earth. They are Gentiles, they are unbelievers, they are not the true remnant or elect of God. That's why they're without the court of the Gentiles. And this is not a picture of a temple that's going to show up in the future. This is a picture of the church. And how do we know that? We have a historicist method of interpreting the Bible. And so I'm going to, let's see, where is that? Oh, here it is, right here. Now, I wrote this in my book, my last book, and there it is. It's the name of the book is When the Third Temple is Built. Yeah, we had to talk about the temple. The New Testament temple, and this is how we know that this temple in the Revelation doesn't represent a physical building, but it represents the church, because the scripture tells us it does. The futurists will point to the several scriptures where the word temple appears in the New Testament prophecies, such as 2 Thessalonians 2:4 and several Revelation temple scenes, then assume that a rebuilt temple will be required thereby, claiming that this will be the same fulfillment of those prophecies that called for the rebuilding of the temple after the Babylonian desolation, while ignoring the actual fulfillment that followed with the second temple building. In the Old Testament, where the word temple is used, it always refers to a physical building or tabernacle, especially where it explicitly calls for a rebuilding in prophecy. But in the New Testament Gospels, of course, the temple building is present on the ground as a reality of the day, and the only prophecy including it, the temple, explicitly calls for its destruction by Jesus himself. So the only prophecy in the New Testament and in the Gospels about the temple calls about the physical, actual building temple on earth calls for its destruction. And this prophecy was given by Jesus himself. One other reference we may wish to note is that Jesus refers to his own body as a temple. In the epistles to the New Testament church, every mention of the temple of God likewise takes on a whole new meaning, the same type of meaning as Jesus talked about when he called his body the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, 3:17, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God? That's 1 Corinthians 6:19. Is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my temple, or be my people. He says, I will walk in them. Ye are the temple of the living God. So when the same author, that is Paul, prophesies of the man of sin, who poses and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. When he says that, several questions must be asked. Okay? Question number one. Is God, through Paul, referring to the soon to be destroyed temple that was standing in Jerusalem when he penned these words in the first century? Obviously not. The answer is no. So he's not referring to the temple that's going to be destroyed. Two. Is he referring to a yet to be built future temple without explicitly stating that it will be built again after it's destroyed? You won't find that anywhere in the scripture. Expecting us to assume that's what he means, even though he doesn't say it. How can we assume something that's not anywhere in the scripture? Again, absolutely not. Three, or does he expect us to believe that the temple is a reference to that which he has already taught us to understand about the New Testament church being the temple of God, as in the previous references? You know, there's only one acceptable answer. That is that God expects us to believe what we should have already learned, that we are the temple of God, and that this prophecy is about the man of sin taking the place of God in the hearts of minds of men in the visible church on earth, and in context, the very heart of a great apostasy. This is the outer court reserved for the Gentiles, or the Antichrist, or the great apostasy. And you have all of these prophecy pundits in the outer court, okay? Constantly telling us when and what's going to happen and how the rapture is going to be next week or whatever. They're telling us. They're all in the outer court. They all just want to be little popes changing the word of God. You know, that's all. Or they just misunderstand. Or maybe they're working their way to the inner court, you know, trying to sort through all the nonsense in the outer court. Now, the biggest guy in the outer court, of course, is the Antichrist. Where would you expect him to be? And all these people coming up with all the stuff, trying to get all more hits on YouTube or sell, you know, make millions of dollars selling books. You can't sell them in the inner court. You got to cater to the outer court, visible church on earth. Because that's where the money is. I bask in my obscurity here in the inner, in the temple of God. Speaking the truth, because I'm not going to make millions of dollars. Hardly anyone's going to buy my book. That's just the way it is. So if you want to know what's false, well, they're making millions of dollars and they're becoming famous in the world. Let me ask you a question. How many of the disciples made millions of dollars and became famous? How many of the church fathers became famous and made millions of dollars? Now, there were rich disciples of Christ, and there were rich men in God's kingdom, but most of them got rich by their labor before the gospel, or even while they understood the gospel. They labored for their riches. They didn't use the kingdom of God as a means to become rich. So, you know, usually if it's popular and it's making millions of dollars and men are becoming famous, well, then you should think, well, they love this in the outer court because that's where the money is. And see, the Antichrist loves it too. Anything but the true gospel, anything but the word of God, anything but true Bible-believing Christianity, anything but believing that the papacy is the seat of the Antichrist and the Catholic Church is the great apostasy of history. Anything but that. Anything to tickle itching ears but the truth. But the truth? Well, you'll never get popular. And I've come to accept that. You know, I'm happy that I can preach God's word and preach the kingdom of God and preach repentance, you know, the gospel of the kingdom, that people need to repent because the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within your reach. And you can cross the border into his kingdom, but you have to remain there by walking the narrow path, by crucifying the deeds of the flesh, by picking up your cross, as Jesus said, and following him, crucifying the deeds of the flesh, learning obedience. Not that you can be saved by works, but because it's now the true desire of your hearts, because you're already saved by the one who loved you first. And because you want to return that love, you want to live your life in a way that's pleasing to him. So you're willing to learn obedience. You're willing to crucify the deeds of the flesh, picking up your cross and following him. That's the gospel, to be changed by the washing of the water, of the word, knowing that there is nothing you can do. You will never stand before God and say, but didn't I do this? And didn't I do that? Didn't I sell a million copies of the late great Planet Earth God? No. You need to. His kingdom doesn't, he doesn't rely on me. He doesn't need me. It's my honor to serve him in any small way. So that's what I do. But that's all you have to do day by day. You don't need to be on YouTube. You don't need to do what I'm doing. You need to do whatever the Holy Spirit moves you to do. But God's main work in my life, I discovered, is not to go out there and change the world and bring a million people into his kingdom. That's not God's work in my life. God's work in my life is changing me. It's perfecting me day by day. I know that I will never be perfected, but his work in me is what he's doing in me. And if I can work in his kingdom, if I can plant and sow, because the harvest is, white, it's ready. I'm a willing worker, and I'll do as much work as he gives me to do, as much work as I can do. Just a man. But, you know, if God allowed me to write a book, and or if my, what, when the third temple is built, became a million seller, I could take no credit for it, you know, because it's him that would be allowing it. And I would rather duplicate, you know, than take my ideas, make them your own, understand them, express them in a way that the Holy Spirit, you know, it's like I've taken H. Grant Tanguinis and E.B. Eliot and God's Word and all the apostles and all the epistles and, you know, all the gospels and the entire Bible, and I've eaten it, I've made it my own. And now I can share, you know, praise God. I can share His Word, but I'll never think that it's me. Because I know it's His Word. And you know why I know it's His Word? Because first of all, it worked in me when I knew nothing. When I was 19 years old and someone gave me a Bible and I started reading it, it changed me immediately. And it was His Holy Spirit that stopped me on the road. And you can read about my Damascus Road experience. And if you go to my About Me page at my website, crosstheborder.org, how the Holy Spirit, you know, the Heavenly Father stopped me on the road and offered me the adoption. Out of the blue, it was His decision. It was nothing I did. I mean, I didn't even make the decision. He made the decision to stop me and offer it to me. And he knew, you know, He put it in me to say, yes, please adopt me. And immediately, you know, the gratitude that He gave me, that, you know, I cried out and I prayed. I said, please, you know, I want my brother and my sister, because I had one brother and one sister at the time that were living. And I said, I want them to know You too. I want You to adopt my brother and sister. My very first prayer after God offered me the adoption. And He answered that prayer. Yeah. And that's how it worked for me. But everybody's story is a little different. You know, that's my testimony. I didn't deserve it. Someone gave me His Word and I started to read it, and His Word works. So all I can say is get it in you any way you can. Just eat it whole. Every word. That's what I tell everyone. Just read. Read the entire thing. When you're done reading it, read it over again. You know, it will work because it's God's Word. If you do that, then you'll know that God has called you and elected you to read His Word, to be, to, that His Word might work in you. And so you pray, those prayers. You say, you read about the elect and you say, I want to be one of those. Oh, please, Father, please make me one of the elect. You read about eternal life and all the promises of God, and you pray for those too. I want those, Father. I got to have those. I don't care what the cause. I don't care what you have to do to me. Just don't let me go. Don't let me slip. Don't let me lose it. That's what God's Word does to it. It changes you. Very important to read His Word and get it in you, to have a hunger and a thirst. And if you have a problem reading His Word, which a lot of people do, just ask Him. Say, give me a hunger and a thirst for Your Word. It's, you know, He gives to those that ask. So ask. If you have a problem, you express some problems you're having to Scripture, ask God to teach you obedience. You know, is it 1 Corinthians 10:13? There's no temptation has taken you, such as is common to man. But God, with every temptation, makes a way of escape. So I prayed. I said, God, I don't care if I'm in the middle. If I fall for a temptation, I need to learn the way of escape so that I can eventually take it. Yeah, that's how I prayed, you know, many, many years ago. Because I go, man, I just keep falling and falling into sin. And I don't want to do it anymore. So in the middle of my sin, there I'd be. Satan would be going, oh, look what you did. You can't pray to God. And I was, oh, yes, I can. I said, God, there's nothing You don't see. You already know about my sin. You know I just committed it. Please teach me the way of escape. Don't let Satan shame you from the presence of God. It's just one another temptation. Is, you know, resist the devil. Doesn't matter where you're at, what you're into, how far into sin, whether you just sinned 5 minutes ago or 10 hours ago. The shame is the same. You know, call on God in that very minute, and then in the middle of it, call on Him and say, please teach me obedience. You said there's a way of escape, because there's no sin except such as is common to man, but you make a way of escape, so please teach it to me, that I might live my life that's pleasing. That's what it means to crucify, to pick up your cross and crucify the deeds of the flesh, to change your mind, metanoeo, change your mind. Allow Him. Tell Him that His word and His work, His law, is perfect and good, and that you want to obey it, but you need His help, because it's not just not in us to do it. And praise God that it's not in us to do it. We need Him. We cannot do it without Him. And we can take no credit for it whatsoever. Hallelujah. What a salvation. Praise the Lord. You know, there's nothing more important. So get on the road. Start walking the narrow way. Cross the border into God's kingdom. And endure to the end and you will be saved. Hallelujah. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you next time.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the Revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.